which is why we're doing this series called Goliath Must Fall. Because the fact of the matter is that many people struggle with giants in their life. Giants of fear, giants of insecurity, giants of doubt, giants of anger, addiction, worry. I could go on and on. And so I'm asking you today, like, what is your giant? Do you have a giant? A lot of people say, well, no, I don't have a giant, to which I would ask this question. What is it that keeps you from living the life you know God has called you to live? Is there anything? Is there anything that's keeping you from living the life that God has called you to live? And if there is, that is your giant. But here's the fundamental truth I want you to know today. This is it. You can live free. You can live free. Y'all ready? You can live free. Y'all say that with me. You ready? You can live free. Okay, thank you all for telling me that I can live free. Y'all can live free too. And the scripture that I want us to look at today is based out of Galatians 5:1. It is the theme for this whole series. And this is what it is, Galatians 5:1. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. I'm going to read that again. You're going to read it with me. Y'all ready? So Christ has truly set us free. Look, I love y'all, but y'all all going to do it. I got the mic. You're going to listen to me. You ready? Because I want you to get something out of this, and it may not be what you're thinking. So Christ has truly set us free. One more time. So Christ has truly set us free. Now, here's what's really cool. Like, people go, yeah, that's why I don't have a giant, because I remember when like, I had a revelation moment when the light bulb came on. I went, God knows me. He loves me. Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm serving you. And they go, Christ set me free from sin and death. But then it goes on to say, now make sure that you, what are these next two words? Stay free. We're going to read that again. Now make sure that you, now make sure that you, and this is where people struggle, staying free. That's where it is. Like, man, I gave my life to Christ. Like, it's all good, right? Well, maybe so. I pray that it is, but a lot of people have trouble staying free. In other words, they have the revelation of Jesus, but they don't always walk with him 100% of the time, because sometimes there's a giant that raises its ugly head and begins to yell and scream and curse, or real sweetly sweet talk them into a place where they are not walking in that freedom. It says, now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You got to know you can live free. And just because you surrendered your heart to the Lord doesn't mean that you will never face another giant, because lots of Christians face giants all the time. Now, the title of this series is Goliath Must Fall. That is a present tense, right now thing, because it's not Goliath has fallen. Because the truth is that Jesus won the battle. It's already happened. Like, Goliath has fallen, but it's not called Goliath has fallen, because when we have that mindset of Goliath has fallen, he's already fallen, here's what happens. When you struggle with something and stay in free in something, you end up at the place of condemnation, because you're like, man, I thought that thing was dead. I thought that thing was dead and like buried and like never coming back. And like, what have I done? You live in condemnation. And it's not Goliath will fall, because then it's like, well, one day Jesus is going to take care of all of that. And it breeds like complacency and like, yeah, it'll all take care of itself in the end. It's today we know that Goliath must fall. So I'm going to ask the question again. What is it in your life that's keeping you from living the life you know God has for you? That's the foundation. That is the foundational question, the foundation stone of this series. And we're going to look at one particular story in the Bible. Guess what it is? It's David and Goliath. Even people that don't go to church know that it's David and Goliath. Come on now. Y'all can say it. What story is it? David. And it's David and Goliath. And so we're going to look at the life of David, and particularly his situation with Goliath, and what that means for you and for me. Because it's a picture for us to recognize has some massive bearing on us today. So we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. The nation of Israel is still relatively new. And their first king has been placed on the throne. His name is Saul. But Saul does things his way, not God's way, and God has determined that he will not be like the reigning king forever. And so God speaks to the prophet Samuel. Y'all remember when we were doing the precedent for child dedication is the lady who dropped her kid off at the temple and left. Do y'all remember that? And the little boy's name was Samuel. Well, he grew up to be the most famous and probably the most powerful of all of the prophets, or at least one of them. And he spoke on behalf of God. And God spoke to Samuel and said, I want you to go out into the countryside. I want you to go to the house of a man named Jesse. One of his sons will be the next king. I want you to anoint him. And we pick up the story where Samuel indeed goes out to Jesse's house. And it says, when it's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, it says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And that's the firstborn of Jesse. It's the biggest, the strongest. And so the prophet of God is at the house of Jesse, and he had sent word that he was coming and for Jesse to get all of his sons ready because he needed to find out which son was anointed by God to be the next king. Do you think this was a big deal in Jesse's family? Yes. Come on, do you think it was a big deal? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. It was a huge deal. Like the guy who's as influential, as well known, and maybe even more so in both of those, as the king is coming to your house, that's a big deal. And he shows up, and Jesse shows him the firstborn, the strongest, the best looking. And Samuel, the prophet, thinks to himself, man, this guy's got to be king. He looks like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's a good thing, isn't it? I'm very grateful for that. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab, the secondborn, to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, now we're on kid number three. I feel bad for these boys, don't you? He summoned Shimeah, and Samuel said, neither is this one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, it's a very important question, because remember, God told him, go to Jesse's house, and I'm going to tell you which one of those boys is to be king. Well, he looks at all seven boys, and one of them is going to be king. And then he looks at Jesse and says, is this all the kids you got? These all the boys you got? And Jesse's response is, well, there's one more. He's the youngest, but he's out with the sheep and the goats. If you know the super famous, powerful man of God is coming to the house to anoint one of your kids the king, like, I get it. Like, you might think, like, firstborn, strongest, biggest, tallest. I get it. But, like, there's usually the firstborn that's really, really loved, and then who else is usually really, really loved in a family with more than two or three kids? The who? The what? The baby. You would think, like, the baby. Come on, pick the baby. We love David. He's wonderful and fantastic. Pick David. Or you could pick Eliab. Like, the others are good, too, but, like, you got my firstborn, strong one, and we get the baby. But David wasn't there. Most theologians believe it's because, and there's scriptural evidence for this, because David writes about it, that David was the product of an affair and that Jesse, his father, was ashamed of David and didn't show him as one of his sons to the man of God because of where David came from. And here's the five things I want you to know. Here's the first one, that David was rejected and misunderstood by the people he loved and trusted. It's a big deal. Why is that? Because everybody, listen to me carefully on this, everybody on some level deals with rejection. Everybody. Everybody has asked the question, do I belong here? Am I loved? Am I wanted? Do I fit in? I feel like I'm on the outside. Is it just me? Everybody has dealt with rejection. And David dealt with rejection. But here's what's really cool. God has another thing for him. They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the field watching the sheep. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Here's the next thing I want you to know. David was anointed by God before he ever faced the enemy. David was anointed by God. Why is this a good thing? Here's why. Because you may feel like you're at the place of rejection, where you're misunderstood by the people around you, like you don't fit in. But I'm telling you right now, every single person in here is anointed by God. God's hand is on you. And when Samuel anointed David, this is what he did. He took a flask that was made of a ram's horn, and he poured oil, probably olive oil, all over David's head, like dumped it on his head. And here's what you need to know about that and why that is important. It's because a few things. Number one, oil was extremely valuable and expensive. It was what powered their lights at night. It is what they often cooked with. It was what they used as medicine. It was extremely valuable. Here's the other thing that you need to know. Oil was very difficult to get off of your body. Have you ever been covered in oil? Come on, have you? I mean, I grew up working on vehicles my whole life from a little kid. And so I know this, like if you get like motor oil in your hair or on your face, it's a doozy to get out. And now we're talking like 3,000 years ago, and the man of God, the prophet of God, dumps this oil on David's head and then walks away. And I'm thinking that's significant because it was extremely valuable, but it was also really hard to get rid of, particularly 3,000 years ago when ain't nobody had Dawn soap, because that stuff's a miracle. There was no Fast Orange, no Lava soap. Like, you weren't getting that oil out. That was sticking with you for a while. Why is that important? Because I want you to know that God's hand is on you. I look at my life and go, through all of my stupidity, through all of my worst behaviors, I know this, God was still with me. And the question is never, is God with me? Listen to me. You are anointed by God. God has called you. I'm speaking to some of you. This is prophetic. You need to know that God's hand is on your life. Stop pushing it off. You can't get rid of it. He's chasing you down because he loves you, because he's got a plan for you. And you are anointed by God to do something for him. That's huge. This is the story of David. David was rejected. David was misunderstood. But David was anointed. And as soon as Jesse poured the oil, you know, the man of God who represented God's voice and God's hand to a nation, he poured it over David's head. And then you know what he did? He left. He left. And David was back to who he was. Now he was just covered in oil. And you know where he went? He went back to watching sheep. Back to watching goats, back to being the baby of the family and the one that was kind of despised and still misunderstood and rejected. David went right back to the place where nobody knew who he was and what he was doing. And here's the third thing you've got to get. David lived in obscurity for years. That's not a bad thing, people. Don't hate the seasons where you feel like people don't understand you and they don't see what you're going through and they don't know who you really are. Don't hate those seasons. Use them as an opportunity to trust God. As we read later in the story, we see that David was still going back out with the sheep, back out with the goats. And any time that there was an enemy of the goats and the sheep, like a bear or a lion, he would attack the bear or the lion and kill the bear or the lion to protect what he had been given charge over. What's the point? When you are in a place where you feel like you're rejected, you're misunderstood, and you're a place where nobody sees you, that is when it is so, so important that you plant good seeds of stewardship, that you steward what is right in front of you. God's never going to give you more unless you're first faithful and operate in faith with what he has given you. And for a kid to look at a bear and go, I'm going to kill that because this is after them sheep that I'm responsible for. That's faith, and it's faithful. To look at a lion and go, that thing's going to try and get one of those goats? Oh, I don't think so. I'm going to have to kill it. That's full of faith and faithfulness. And when you sow seeds of faithfulness when ain't nobody else looking, nobody's seeing, nobody understands, let me tell you, God honors it. And what you may not realize is that it is preparing you for something bigger and better that he has in store for you in the future. Don't hate the beginnings that are really small where nobody sees what's going on. Let me just tell you right now, if you think that I relish this platform, I don't, because the greatest seeds I've ever sown in my life went for almost a decade when I was a kids pastor. I was also responsible for all of the facilities at the church that I came from. And when the church started, it was teeny tiny. Well, that's very Cajun, isn't it? T-Tiny. Miss T-Tiny is out in Broussard, Louisiana. And the church wasn't big, but it had been given 30 acres of dilapidated, rundown old RV park with this huge honky-tonk lodge, 52,000 square feet, that was falling down. And my responsibility was children's church, which was like 2% of what I actually did. And 98% of what I did was take care of the grounds. I was also the janitor. The church started tiny and over those years grew to be very massive, but I still kept the same responsibilities. And the children's ministry grew to hundreds. I was still the guy that was making sure the toilets got clean, the grass got cut, the water lines that were buried, an old RV park, thousands and thousands of feet of water lines that were buried 6 inches under the ground that were all connected that I couldn't disconnect all. It was a nightmare. I'm telling you, the best seed that I've sown is not me on this platform speaking, but when nobody saw cleaning a toilet, fixing a water line, sweeping the floor. And it sows the seeds for something bigger that God has. And I know this, God's hand is with me, not because I'm good, not because I'm smart, not because any of that. God's hand is on me, not because of me, but in spite of me, because he is good. And he's gonna do some cool things in me. And I pray that he does it through me. But here's the thing, I'm the least, so are you. Guess what? God delights in taking the least and bringing them to do something really cool for him. God is with you. You have to know it. So David's been in obscurity for quite some time. His brothers go off to fight a war because the Philistines have engaged in conflict with the nation of Israel. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 17. David's father sends him to go bring roasted grain, bread, and cheese to his brothers who are on the battle lines with the whole nation of Israel as they've lined up against the Philistines. And so I'm going to read. It's going to be a lot. Y'all going to listen? Okay, good. Here we go. It's starting with verse 20. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, and he set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse, his father, had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And soon the Israelite and the Philistine forces stood facing each other against army against army. And David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, and he hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. It had been 40 days that they had been lining up, army facing army, and for 40 days this giant was yelling and screaming at the nation of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king's offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He'll give the man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." Now, that's great. David asked the soldiers standing nearby. This is an interesting question because it's already been spoken to him. "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel?" And then the next question that he asks is one of the most important questions in the entire Bible, and it has huge ramifications for you and for me today. He asks this, "Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And here's the fourth thing you need to get. David questioned the authority of the giant. I want you to get this. David questioned the authority of the giant. Now, all of these warriors had been lined up, many of them professional warriors, army against army, and for 40 days, Goliath came out and cursed the army, cursed the men, cursed the nation, and then cursed the God of Israel. And they all stood there, and they're scared to death. When he comes out on the 40th day, he does the same thing, and they're still scared. And David, with a fresh perspective, with fresh eyes, with a heart for the Lord, because he had seen God's faithfulness and knew that God was with him, when he saw this giant come out and Goliath begin to curse God and the nation of God, he goes, "Wait, what a minute? Why are we allowing this to happen? Who does he think he is?" He began to question the authority of the giant. Let me just tell you right now, we better be doing that in our life. And the reason that we don't, here's why, is we've become very accustomed to the voice of the giants in our life, and we've not listened to the voice of God. You will listen to whatever voice is louder in your life. I promise you. Which voice is louder? And then the old devil of rejection kicks back in. Verse 28, when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the man, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle. Once again rejected, misunderstood, questions his motives. David's response says, what have I done now? I just asked a question. And he walked over to some others and asked them the same thing, and he received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Here's what I want you to get. When you begin to question the authority of the giant, the king comes calling. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll fight for him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And when a lion or bear came to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. That's pretty manly. I've done this to both the lions and the bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. Look at this. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He's not afraid of the giant because he knows God's with him. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. And then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. And David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them, so he took them off. David refused to have somebody else's armor be his own. He had to go in what he knew the Lord had for him. So this is what he did. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, and he put them in his shepherd's bag. And then, armed with only a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. Remember, he'd been called a dog. Oh, you come in at a dog with a sword, a spear, and a javelin? But I come to you, and this is so key, you've got to get it. I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Whew. Then he gets real testy. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, so that you will know that there's a God in Israel. I love this. David goes, oh yeah, you think you're gonna beat me? Let me just tell you, God's gonna fight for me, then I'm gonna kill you, then I'm gonna cut off your head, then all of your whole army is gonna die too. I love it. Is it just me or is that, fires me up. Is that good stuff? Was he afraid of the giant? No, not at all. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran quickly out to meet him, and reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And then David ran over, man, I love this verse. David ran over, he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Last thing you need to know. David defeated the giant. We're wrapping up. We're almost done. But I want you to know this, that David defeated the giant. And what implications does that have for you and for me? This is what you need to know. Your giant is dead. Your giant is dead. But you also need to know this, that your giant is still deadly. Did y'all know last summer in Corpus Christi, there was just a good old boy out in his yard and he saw a 4-foot rattlesnake. And like any good Texan, what do you think he did? He chopped his head off with a shovel, which is what you do with rattlesnakes, right? So he chops the head off, but he doesn't get like clean the head. He gets a little bit of the body and it's dead. So he chops it, leaves it for a minute, then comes back to grab the head and he grabs like just enough of that body that it was still attached. And that thing, even though it was dead, it turns around and it bites him. And he almost dies, even though he had killed the snake. So what's the moral of the story? What is the implications for us? Here it is. You ready? Don't play with dead snakes. So when we look at Galatians 5:1, where it says, like, we need to stay free. The reason that so many people end up with giants in their life, people who've surrendered their life to Christ, is because they're going back and playing with things that they have no business playing with, because Jesus set them free from that in the first place. And we look at the story and we go, man, that's amazing. Look at David. Like, he was rejected. He was misunderstood. He lived in obscurity. But yeah, God was with him. And then like he questioned the giant's authority. And then he defeated the giant. And then we quote this famous scripture, Philippians 4:13, the most Googled and quoted scripture on the face of the earth. You ready? Philippians 4:13, it says this: for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And we go, yeah, I'm going to kill that giant, but I need you to know this because it's huge. You are not David in the story. You're not David. That's Jesus. Jesus is David in the story. You are not David, so stop comparing yourself to David, because you're not David. You know what you are? You know what we are? You're the stone. We've been picked up by the hand of the master, put into a sling and spun around. You ever felt like that? Like, serving God is sometimes like you just on a roller coaster or on a tilt-a-whirl or a merry-go-round. It's like, I'm getting spun around. God, what is this? He's preparing you to be flung at the enemy. Don't hate the waiting. Don't hate the craziness. Know this, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything, not me doing everything, through Christ who gives me strength. Look at 2 Peter. Can we look at 2 Peter? And we're going to wrap up with this. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By his divine power, it is the power of God that destroys the enemy. In fact, in this passage of scripture, David says, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. You let Jesus fight the battle. You just stay with him. It's his divine power that has given us what we need to live a godly life. Look at the second portion of this scripture that says, we have received all of this by coming to know him. You have to receive what God has for you by coming to know him. We get his divine power because we say, God, I need it. I receive it. And then you come to know him. That is why I will forever go, you need to read your Bible. You need to worship. You need to pray. You need to be in the presence of God. You need to know what he's written to you. You need to memorize scripture. Why? Because this is receiving his power by, this is how we receive all of his divine power, by coming to know him. And maybe you're here today and there's some giants in your life and you know what they are. It's the thing that's keeping you from living the life you know God's called you to live. You need to know him more. And maybe that's you today and you know this message is for you. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me. I got some giants. I need Jesus to fight them for me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, this is me. Man, so many people. Jeez Louise. Well, let's all of us pray together right now. Say, dear Jesus, I turn to you. I turn from the voice of the enemy in my life. I receive freedom from you. I turn from my sin and my ways. I'm asking you to defeat the enemy as I surrender all to you. In your name I pray.